Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb, while it was still dark, and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go into the tomb. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so, as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop holding on to me. I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them this time. Jesus came, the doors were shut, and he stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side. Don't be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Did someone eat a candy up here? is an empty wrapper. Not me. Yeah. But it is empty. And there seems to be, I mean, clearly somebody must have taken the what was inside. Because it's an empty wrapper, right? It's a Three Musketeers, yeah. So what I won't assume by looking at this empty wrapper, I won't look at it and go, the Three Musketeer that's inside must have jumped out by itself. That's not what I'm going to assume, right? It's just an empty wrapper. It's an evidence of something happening. I need some sort of other proof, some sort of other evidence to tell me what happened with this. But first, I'm going to assume that somebody ate this Three Musketeer.
I didn't.
I know you didn't. Somebody did. I do have other candy here, though, too. Now, I know where this candy is, and I'm putting it here. I would be very upset or sad if somebody took this candy from me. But I wouldn't be crushed. It's just candy, right? So when we want other candy or want other treats, we get up and we get something else. So I wouldn't be upset about losing some of this candy. I would be upset that somebody took it. I would be upset that somebody went away with it. But it's not a big deal. So even though I have evidence here of somebody eating a piece of chocolate, it's not like the end of the world. In today's story, we have three stories that we're working through today. And in today's story, we have a story here of people losing something that was very important to them. And what we find out is when we lose something that's very important to us, if it's really basic to our life, it messes us up in all sorts of ways. And we heard the reading, they lost what they thought they lost. They thought they lost Jesus. They thought they lost Jesus. Now, they had already lost Jesus. So right before this story, in John chapter 19, what we see is that Jesus, who they thought was going to be the king, the coming king, which was a big deal. And they were sitting there thinking, we're finally going to be free. This is going to be awesome. The king is here. What happened to the king? He was sent to the cross. He was crucified. And it ended their mission. They couldn't believe it. Even though he's been talking about it for 3 years, I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again on the third day. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again on the third day. I'm going to rise, die. I'm going to rise again on the third day. And all his disciples, all those people that were near him, those people who loved him, they didn't quite understand it because it didn't make sense. It was just as senseless as saying a Three Musketeer can come out of the wrapper by itself. It doesn't make sense. So when they lost Jesus, their life was crushed. And then it didn't end there. Then they went and they took Jesus' body, his dead body, and they put him in a tomb, a rich man's tomb. And they put a big stone in front of it eventually. So that was like really sad. I can't believe it. This guy who was supposed to be doing some amazing things, they saw him doing miracles for 3 years. They even saw him raise someone from the dead, come out of a tomb. It was mind-blowing. And when the guy came out of the tomb, it was a friend of theirs. Do you remember the story of Lazarus? That Jesus told the people to move the stone, and he called out, Lazarus, come forth, after praying. And Lazarus, the dead man, came out, and he was wrapped with his mummy clothes. And then Jesus had to tell the other people, help this guy out. Take off those wraps that are tight around his body. Let him out. He did that. And yet this guy who did that died and was buried. So this is what we get to in the beginning of the story. We get into the beginning of the story. We see someone who is so sad that she can't do anything. She can't do anything. She is frozen in her sadness, because when you lose something really important to you, something that was so life-changing and life-defining, to lose that, it's crushing. But we find out in this story that Jesus coming back to life, the resurrection of Jesus, can change that crushing grief, that hopeless sadness, into mission. That's wild. We also hear in this story, we're going to see some people who they used to be bold. They used to work with Jesus. It was his disciples, and they would go around telling people about Jesus and telling about the kingdom of God coming. And they were so bold that one point they started asking Jesus, "Jesus, should we summon fire from heaven and wipe these people out?" And Jesus had to tell them, "Calm down, guys." And in this chapter, we see those guys hiding behind their doors, biting their nails, and their knees shaking and knocking, afraid to open the doors. And we find out in this story that Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, can take people who are afraid and make them happy. Make them happy so much so that they can go out and not be afraid, even in the face of the greatest danger. And the third thing we're going to see in this chapter, because it's something, right, to believe something. When you believe someone and you really trust them, and when they come out and they wind up proving you wrong. For example, if I tell my kids after church today, they're going to have ice cream cake. And then when we get home, I say, "None of you are having ice cream cake." How does it feel for them? They're like, "I can't trust this guy. I can't believe this. He tells us we're going to have ice cream cake, and then we don't have ice cream cake. We're going to have ice cream cake, most of us anyway. So we're going to have ice cream cake. We have it at home." There's someone in this story who really trusted Jesus, really trusted him, and then it turned upside down, and then he got stubborn. He started becoming somebody who doubted, who said, "If I'm going to be convinced by anything in this life again, it better be proof, undeniable proof, and ridiculous proof," because we can get like that. So let's get into the story. Let's look at the first person. This is Mary. She's the person who was super, super sad. It says in the beginning here that she came on the first day of the week. She came to the tomb while it was still dark. Now, we hear in the other Gospels, maybe she was with other women. Who knows? But she came to the tomb, and the stone was rolled away. And she saw the tomb rolled away, and she's wondering, what's going on? So she runs and goes to Simon Peter and the other disciple and says, I think something happened. She says, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they laid him." Did you know that back in the old days, people used to steal dead bodies? That's weird, right? They used to steal dead bodies. Because sometimes you would have a body that's buried with some things, and you're like, "Oh, maybe if I can get in there, I can see what this person was buried with. This could be good." So they would steal dead bodies. So she comes into this tomb, and just like I found this piece of evidence of an empty chocolate wrapper, she went in and saw the empty tomb, and she sees, oh no, someone's taken the body. This is sadness upon sadness. She loved Jesus. He was awesome for all these years, and now he's dead. And now, adding insult to injury, somebody went and stole the body, she thinks. So then she tells Peter and, the disciple that Jesus loved. She tells Peter and the disciple Jesus loved, well, I think it's John. She tells them, and they go running to the tomb. They go running into the tomb. And the disciple that Jesus loved goes to the tomb, and what he sees inside the tomb are those wrappings that you wrap a body in, laying there. Now, when you steal, I've never stolen a dead body. So even though I'm going to sound like an expert on stealing dead bodies, I've never stolen a dead body, trust me. But back in the old days, right, because just like Lazarus, it was hard to take off that wrapping. So someone coming out, Lazarus was tied up with those wrappings. His arms is all wrapped up. He needed other people to take him off. But when you steal a body, you don't sit in the tomb where you're stealing the body and start unwrapping the body. because the body is not a piece of chocolate wrapped up in a wrapper. You're taking the whole thing. So these guys, when they go into these tombs, especially a rich man's tomb, they go, ah, this has got to be somebody with money. Take the body and run. And they keep them wrapped up and they take them somewhere else and they unwrap them somewhere else, hoping that maybe something great is underneath the wrappings. Maybe some bracelets, maybe some gold, something. But what they found in the tomb, when John looks in the tomb, he just sees the wrappings that were around the body of Jesus. That's a head scratcher. Like I said, that's not like a yummy piece of chocolate. That's someone decided to unwrap a dead body and leave it there? Why would they do that? What's this? Is so weird. And then Peter comes running and huffing and puffing. I'm imagining it. Imagine this story almost like it's like Pete and me running to the tomb. So I go running. Pete takes off in front of me. He gets to the tomb. And then I come after him. But I keep running because I can't stop. It's just like passing out. And he comes running into the tomb. And Peter sees the wrappings on the floor. And he sees then also the cloth that they would put on a dead body, because they would cover the body with a cloth on the face. And that cloth was removed and folded up, rolled up, and put to the side. That's a head scratcher. Because when you're stealing a body, you don't sit there and go, hey, buddy, we're stealing a dead body. Can you just take off the cloth and roll it up nice and gently there? We don't want to make a mess while we're stealing. They don't do that. They just take it and go. And yet this cloth is rolled up. So what we hear in the story is look at verse 8. The other disciple who had first come to the tomb, he also enters. But then what it says there, he saw and he believed. He looked at the pieces of evidence. Wait a second. The stone is rolled away. The wrappings of a dead man are laying laying here, removed, and the cloth that was around the dead body's face is nicely rolled up and put to the side. He believed. Now, he didn't believe the scriptures, it says. He didn't understand all the scriptures yet, but he believed. But what we see here, he says nothing. That's kind of messed up, right? That he believed. He saw something, he believed, it seems maybe that he believed that Jesus really, something happened, and he must have come back, but he doesn't understand the scripture. He believed, but he doesn't say something. Now, maybe he said something in real life when he got back, who knows? But all we know is that he leaves with Peter, and they go home. That's all that says in the story. Who's left here is Mary. Now she's super sad. She's not dealing with the evidence. She's sitting there crying. She's super sad. And she stooped and looked into the tomb. I'm imagining her sort of bending down, crying, looking at the tomb, going, I can't believe this. And as she looks in there, she sees these two angels in white sitting there. Now the angels, they're not looking like the ones in Ezekiel that have these wings and eyes and all that stuff. They're just wearing white and they're sitting there. And they ask her, who are you looking for? And it seems like she's taking the question as if they're people. They've taken away my Lord. And then she feels almost like, you know when someone's right behind you? You know, like when you know somebody's behind you, but you don't know, and you turn around? It seems like she's like feeling someone's behind me. She turns around, and then she thinks it's the gardener. The gardener's here. And she's thinking, can I, please, I need help. And the gardener, who she thinks is the gardener, asks her, why are you crying? And she says, if you've taken away the Lord's body, if you've taken away my Lord's body, can you bring him back or even tell me where it is? I don't care if you've taken him. I'll deal with him. It's at this point, though, that her sorrow, her sadness, being extremely sad, is transformed. And it's not only by the evidence. It's not by the stuff she saw. She didn't see the wrappings. She didn't see the face cloth and was like, oh, Jesus is alive. She encountered Jesus, because he says to her, he speaks her name, he says, Mary. And she realizes it's him. And then he gives her a message. Look at verse 17. Stop clinging to me. Don't hold on to me. I haven't left yet. I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, go to my brothers and say to them, I'm going to my Father and your Father. I'm going to my God and your God. So the risen Jesus, she sees the proof. He's there. He's alive. And he tells her, don't stay with me. I haven't left yet. You have a mission. Go to the rest of the God's people. Go tell them about the fact that I'm here and that we're in a new relationship. That I'm going to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Now, this is amazing. What does Mary do? She doesn't stay there, and you don't see her crying anymore. She goes and she announces to the disciples, I've seen the Lord, and that he said these things to her. You know, there's a lesson there for us. There's a lesson there for us. When we haven't seen the risen Lord, we haven't seen Jesus resurrected. We haven't seen it. We see him in the scriptures. We see that people have seen him. And when they saw him and believed, now we can believe without seeing. And what she did when she saw and she got a message from Jesus, she went right to God's people and she told them the good news. Let me ask you, fellow God's people, how many times do you tell God's people the good news? Not just the people out in the world, your fellow brothers and sisters. You know, it's something. When we lose something, when we lose someone we love, someone who passes away, and we're deep in the depths of sorrows, and it's okay to be weeping with those who weep, but we have something that the world doesn't have, that we can say to one another, Jesus is risen, and because he lives, we will live. We can see that person who's a believer again. That's some message that we can bring. We can bring good news. So that's Jesus, encountering the risen Jesus and changing your sorrow, your deep sorrow where you can't do anything, to actively serving the people of God. But it doesn't end there. Again, so this happened all on the first day of the week, early in the morning. Look at verse 19. Again on the first day of the week, this is now at night, the doors were shut where the disciples were for the fear of the Jews. Remember, like I said a little while ago, these were the guys who were super, super proud that they could summon fire from heaven if Jesus told them to. Oh, they were so bold. They were so bold. They were bold up until the night that Jesus was betrayed. Do you remember them in the garden? That there was Judas coming up to Jesus and kissing Jesus in the cheek to betray him. And the soldiers coming out. And Peter drawing a sword, very bold. And the Lord telling him, put the sword away. And after he gets arrested, his disciples running away in the dark night. Running. Running as far as their hairy little legs can take them. Running. Because this one who said he's the king of the Jews, my goodness, this one who is the one who is anointed by God, he just got arrested. And some of them would have a little bit of courage, like Peter following behind and trying to see where they're taking him. And John going over and following. There was a little bit of courage, but they were still biting their nails. They were still biting their nails. So here they were. They were afraid, hiding, and the doors are shut. They're together, though. God's people together on the first day of the week. The doors are shut. They're afraid for the Jews. And right there, Jesus shows up. Now, here's what I like about all of these three stories that are told here. They're told unlike any story that's told in the world or in other religions about a God showing up. They're told very plainly. Here's an example. I don't know if anybody watches Ninjago.
I do.
Probably, yeah. Or any superhero movie. When the hero shows up, right, it's usually with lightning or thunder and glowing and what I like to call the superhero pose. They jump and they land on their knee, their fist on the ground, and they look up and the audience cheers, right? Usually that's the way. In Ninjago, it's you hear music and there's the person showing up glowing, right? And in fact, there were some writings that were written years and years after the Bible was written, like 200 years written, and they told the story of Jesus being risen, and they would use those sort of pictures, angels and trumpets and Jesus with a giant head bursting into the clouds, crazy stuff like that. Here's what I like about these stories, though. They're so normal. They're told in the same way that a story is told by a person who isn't trying, who they just haven't figured out what's going on. You know, like you ever talk to somebody when, like, maybe after they got into a car accident or anything like that, they're sort of dazed and they're like, I don't know. I was coming down the street and then this other car came and I think the light changed and yeah, this is what happened. You know, like they tell it without giving the extra details, not really getting into it. They just go into it and they give it flat. And these stories are told in just the same way. So when this story is told here, they're sitting in the room. They're afraid. They're afraid of the Jews. And Jesus showed up and he said, Shalom. How do you deal with that? It's not no trumpets blaring, no angels, no choir. Hallelujah. Nothing. It's just Jesus showing Shalom. And Shalom is what you regularly say in the Jewish society when you're saying hello and goodbye. Hello. And what's mind-boggling here is that he showed up and said, hello, while the doors were locked. The doors are shut, there they are biting their nails, and there's Jesus. Hello. So normal, and yet so completely unnormal, right? If you were at home, and you're sitting there watching TV in your dark room, and you're watching Netflix, and somebody suddenly shows up in your house, hello. You would ask, how did you get in? Do you have keys? But first, you'll jump and scream, right? How did you get in here? But here they are, and this room isn't like it's not like a house like what we have houses with many rooms. This is a place that probably has one big room, maybe a little partition there, but it's not a partitioned wall. It's a section where you can probably sit and eat. And there's the door. It's your one entrance, your one exit, and then someone shows up and says, hello. Very mind-blowing how normal this is. And what he proceeds to do in this situation, just like that retelling of the story, I don't know, like we were sitting in the room and suddenly he was there. He says hello. And he starts showing us the marks in his hands and the side. I can't even, it's mind-boggling that Christ shows up, hello. Hey, by the way, guys, check this out. Oh, look at this. Did you see this one? He starts doing this, and the disciples, what happens? When they encounter the resurrected Jesus, it says in verse 20, the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. They were happy. Their fear was, they were freed from their fear. That fear turned completely upside down, and now they're happy. They're excited. This is amazing. You're alive. And then he proceeds with their happiness to start speaking to them again. He says, hello, again, with the shalom. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. He starts giving them a purpose. You guys are locked in your house afraid. You're not going to be locked in your house afraid anymore. I came back. I'm here. Here's the proof. You're going out. Just like I went out. As the Father has sent me, I send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he tells them about the forgiving of sins. Now, this isn't that they have the power to forgive sins. It's saying that the message that they're bringing, the good news that they're bringing, is the message that forgives sins. So just like Mary preached the good news to God's people, God's people are here now preaching the good news out to the world. They're going out. They have the mission to go out. They are now qualified to do that. And I think there's a lesson there for us too. Brothers and sisters, as the world is getting darker, as the world is changing, it is easy for us as Christians to lock ourselves up at home and keep our faith private. In fact, the world encourages it. The world says, you can believe what you want to believe from the privacy of your own home. But don't bring it out into the marketplace of ideas. Don't do that. Those ideas don't belong here. And what we see here is that if Jesus truly resurrected, and he did, because this was the encounter, since they saw the evidence and they believed, their lives were changed so much so that outside of Scripture, these men would go out into the world and they will die similar deaths. You know, in the book of John, chapter 21, you can read it at home for homework. When Peter is being reinstated by the Lord, he is told by Jesus that there's going to come a day where Peter is going to be carried around in the way that he doesn't like to be carried. And he was talking about the way that Peter died. And we find out in church history that that Peter himself was crucified. Peter was crucified. Now, part of church history that there's also some aspects that said that he didn't want to be crucified exactly like the Lord, so he got crucified upside down. I don't know. But the fact is, he lost his life for the Lord. He had that sort of faith that in the face of the world's worst, he says, bring it. I don't care. My Lord lives. I will do this. Because he lives, says that song, I can face tomorrow, no matter how dark the world is getting. And we, on this side of Calvary, our world is not as dark as the world of the first century. It's getting dark, but the things that they did in that first century were horrible. I'm not going to give details on it. It was horrible what they would do to Christians. And those people still went to their deaths saying, Jesus is King and he has risen indeed. So our fear can be changed to rejoicing, and we should be going out and telling the world. But that's only the second story. Here's the third story. Verse 24, Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus or twin, he wasn't with them when Jesus came. Here's this man. He was with these guys for years. And here, on that first day of the week, where was he? Somewhere else. Somewhere else. He was done with it. He saw that Jesus had died. He was buried. They were being hunted down. No way. I'm not going to follow this. You know what? In the first century, there were a bunch of other messiahs. Did you know that? There were a bunch of other messiahs. Now, they weren't real messiahs. There was a bunch of people who would say, I'm the king of the Jews. I've been chosen by the Lord. And many of them died. Some of them just went off into hiding. And their disciples were hunted down. So, you know what? This could have been a Thomas going, I can't believe it. I was snookered. I can't believe it. This following of this guy was exactly like those other 12 that we saw out there. Just some other charlatan, some hack who did. I don't know how he did those miracles. I don't know how he did them. I don't know how he resurrected a dead guy. You know what? Ignore all of that evidence. I don't care. Whatever the case may be, we were snookered. So he was not with the rest of the disciples. So when they told him, look at verse 25. The other disciples were saying to him, we've seen the Lord. And then he starts putting up some really strong desire for proof. And it's what I call not only desire for proof, it's ridiculous proof. Ridiculous proof. He said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of his nails and I put my finger right into the place of his nails and put my hand into his side, I won't believe. You know that there's an aspect. This is like the world does this today. Well, if God is real, why doesn't he take the stars and arrange them in heaven with the words designed by God? Let me see that happen. I've heard that. That's actually out in the internet. If God is real, he can easily do that on the sky with the stars. In fact, if God is real, why doesn't he put it like right in the DNA, you know, like how we put made in China or made in the USA? You get really close with your magnifying lens, and then right in the DNA, you see made by God. Registered trademark. If God did that, then we would believe. And I say, no, you wouldn't. because what you would do is saying, ah, you know what, it's a hack. Somebody did a trick. It's a scam. Somebody did something. Or you know what, it's just it just looks like it's designed. It was a happy accident. I've heard that too. It was a happy accident. You know what, because we humans, we see patterns in everything. We see patterns. So if we see a pattern that looks like the letter R, that doesn't mean it is the letter R, even if it spells R-E-S-U-R-R-E-X, resurrection. Even if it says that, it's just a pattern, and it's a happy accident. So people can come up with stupid proofs to try to say, if this isn't the proof and it doesn't meet this requirement, I'm not going to believe. I don't care. Crosses arms, stomps feet, sniffs, turns face away. So Thomas, 8 days later, which is coincidentally 8 days, the 26th, is the first day of the week again, by the way, if you're doing math. After 8 days, his disciples were inside, and Thomas was with them this time. Jesus came, the doors being shut. Nothing about fear in here anymore. This is just shutting the doors because you shut doors. And stood in their midst, and he said, hello. Again, shalom. And here's what's wild. He turns to Thomas and said, hey, Thomas, why don't you put your hands, your fingers in here? And how about you put your hands into my side? You know, when Jesus showed up the last time, he himself went to his disciples and he showed them the proof. Nothing about putting hands inside. He showed them the proof. But here he shows up and he shows Thomas. He says, Thomas, not only can I show you overwhelming proof, I heard you. I heard your stupid requirements for proof. Come and do it. Go ahead. Put your finger in. Put your hand in. Go ahead. How deep do you want to go? He comes and he condescends to this level. Now, he doesn't do that for today. It's not like Jesus is showing up here and wanting us to put his hands on his side. He did it to Thomas for a reason. So he doesn't have to do it with each of us morons. He doesn't have to do it with us. He does this, and here's what Thomas does. Here's what Thomas does when he sees, when Thomas says this, sees this, verse 28, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Now, way back in the first 500 years of the church, there was an error that was stated about this, and there was repeated even until recent years, that what Thomas was doing was like gasping, my Lord and my God. That's not what he was doing. What Thomas was doing, he was getting down and saying, no, 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 forget all the things I was thinking before. Forget all that stuff about you being just a king of the Jews. Forget all that. You are my Lord and you are my God. Because I have seen you, I have confessed you, and I'll confess it loudly. This is a lesson for us. Our faith isn't a private one that you hide behind closed doors. It's a faith that has to be said outwards for the saving of people. But look at this. It's a faith that is proclaimed because he is our Lord and our God. He deserves it. You're putting that light on him. You're shining that light on him. You are the Lord. You are God. He changes everything. And what Jesus says, he starts speaking through these words, something that's for us. Look at this, verse 29. Thomas, because you've seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. That's for us. That's for us. Now, when they wrote this, when John is writing this, he's not sitting there going, oh, yeah, he's talking about future generations. No, this is still telling the story. And he's sitting there and he's like, yeah. And then he said, blessed are those who believe and don't see. And years later, here we are. We don't see. We see these guys in Scripture. And then we believe. So here's the question. How are you doing? If you are here as someone who has not believed, the Scriptures is calling you with the same words that it was calling Thomas, stop being unbelieving, but believe. They saw the evidence. And this isn't something, it's not something silly that we're talking about here. It's not something worthless like chocolate and wrappings. These are evidences that are pointing to the fact that this one who was sent by God really died for sins, like he said, according to scriptures, was buried and was risen again on the third day, according to the scriptures. And people saw him. And here it's written down, for your learning and my learning, if you don't believe, stop believing and believe. Trust him. Trust the Lord died and rose again and that the Father raised him. If you're here as a Christian this morning, here as a Christian, my goodness, these things are written. It says, John says here, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And you know what, Christian? Sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that the only thing that's important is that you transition from death to being saved. That's not the end of it. To be living, to have life in his name isn't, now I'm going to heaven, woo, not going to hell. Yes, that's not the point. It's so that you can live life abundantly. And I don't mean like you're spending money. That's not living life abundantly. You're living life unshackled by the horror and fear of death. You can live this life confident, facing the day, facing the fears of this world, because Jesus lives. So Christian, are you letting day by day things get in the way of how you're living this life in this world as a person who has been saved by the risen Christ? Are you? Are you letting little things become the things that define you? Oh, I refuse to do X, Y, or Z because I don't like to kick pebble. Really? If the Lord really got up from the dead, he rolled away the tombstone so that people could come in and see the proof, and he then even shows his side and was willing for someone to put his hands on his side, and you're going to say, I don't want to do anything for God because I don't like it. Really? If he was willing to go that far, my goodness, we should be willing to be a little bit more active in our day-to-day for the Lord. Something as simple as listening to the words that Jesus said. And when I say listening to the words that Jesus said, I don't mean sitting in a dark room and waiting for radio waves from heaven to enter your brain. I'm saying, how much time do you even spend looking into scriptures? If we read in Luke 24 this morning where Jesus spoke to those two disciples, Cleopas and the other disciple, he spoke to them, showing them everywhere in scripture, from Moses and through the law and through the prophets, all the things that it spoke about him and the fact that the Christ had to die and resurrect from the grave. When was the last time you opened up the Old Testament? I don't read the Old Testament. I like the book of Philemon. It's one easy chapter. You know, I mean, that like you dig into it and start trying to hunt. Show me Christ. Show me Christ in this Old Testament. Don't be like John, or whoever this disciple was, who sees the evidence, believes, but doesn't believe based on scripture, doesn't even understand the scripture yet, and doesn't say anything to anybody. Don't be like that. That's not the way to be. Be vocal. Now, it took years for John to then finally be like, nah, I'm going to be doing this. Years, it was like, quickly, he sees the evidence, and then he goes through life. But we have that evidence for us right now. Be the person who's vocal. Be the person who's looking into scripture. And with that, enjoy the rest of your Resurrection Sunday. I'm trying to give you a few minutes back. Let's close in prayer. Blessed Lord God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you that these things are recorded here so that we can know and believe and see that Jesus really did rise from the dead, that there was real evidence of his rising, that people really saw him, really handled him, really experienced him, and that their life was completely transformed. We thank you that we see crushing grief changed into mission. We thank you that we see fear transformed into rejoicing and proclamation. And we thank you that we see this stubborn doubt transformed into confession and open faith. And we pray that you do the same for us. The Holy Spirit that indwells us, that you motivate us, that you move us to be people who are hungry for your word, who are hungry to trust you, who are hungry to be believing in the face of an unbelieving world, and to be encouraging our fellow believers with the good news and going out and telling unbelievers about the good news that Jesus died for the sins, according to Scripture, was buried, and were raised again on the third day, according to Scriptures. And we thank you, God, that we don't do this remembrance once a year. We thank you that as these events happened on the first day of the week, we continue to remember on the first day of the week, proclaiming the Lord's death until he returns. So give us a wonderful day, we ask. Watch over us this week, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, amen.